And it's good to be able to get together and worship God in spirit and in truth with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're visiting here with us, then we are delighted that you're here. We want to welcome you back any opportunity that you have to come our way. And if you're looking for a church home, we hope that you have found one right here, here at Tanner. Want to direct your attention to the article, and don't read it right now, read it later, but Joyce Connor has put an article in the bulletin, and that's very good. Of course, everyone knows we have an election coming up this coming Tuesday that is very important, and that article has to do with that election and what we can do as far as prayer is concerned, and one of the greatest things that we do is praying for our country. We are a blessed people. That's an understatement. To be Americans, to have the freedoms that we have here in America, we are so fortunate that there has been so many that have been willing to fight and so many that are willing to give their life even so that we can be here today, so that we can be privileged to live in this great country and have freedom as we have today. And don't need to take that for granted. We have a responsibility, I believe, and of course it's everyone's choice whether or not they vote, but I believe we have a responsibility as not only citizens of the United States, but also as, especially as Christians, to be able to vote and try to put someone in office that we feel, prayerfully, that we feel that would do the best job. And we need to, let me encourage you, of course, it's your own choice, but just want to try to encourage you Tuesday to get out and to cast your vote, and we'll be praying for that. This sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different. And it's not one of those feel-good sermons. I debated kind of back and forth whether or not to do this sermon, but I feel like I need to. Exodus 20 and verse 13 talks about, of course, as part of God's law in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit murder. I'm going to talk about abortion today. There were 9 men in 1973 dressed in long black robes that served on the United States Supreme Court that came to a decision by vote to decide that a baby in an infant in its mother's womb no longer has rights and no longer has the right to be protected. This is a subject that's very, very emotional. It's a subject that's very hard to look at, to study. It's very hard to preach. And like I said, I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to preach this. But I do believe, strongly believe, that as a member of the Lord's church and as also as a preacher, that we need to talk about these matters sometimes, that we need to look at them. I believe that we need to know and be aware of what goes on in our country, what's going on in our nation, in our cities, and in our neighborhoods around us, and ask ourselves the question, is it right in what we see? And to ask, what does the Bible teach on this matter? What does God have to say about this, and then to try to figure out what we can do to better help out concerning this. To look at the magnitude of the problem, and I realize that everybody realizes and knows that this is a great problem, that abortion is a great problem in our country, but to look at the magnitude of the problem, it outnumbers those babies that are aborted, outnumbers all those who have died in every single war that we've ever had in the United States. Also, when we think about the Holocaust and how what a terrible, terrible tragedy, horrific crime that was, but yet it outnumbers the aborted babies just in this country from 1973 to the present, outnumbers that by far. Many of us have been to the Vietnam Memorial Wall. I have, and it's a very amazing thing to look at, and it's a very sobering thing also to look at, and hope to take the kids there maybe this next year if we have that opportunity. But there are more than 52,000 names that are represented, people that are represented on that wall. And as you well know, that wall starts very small and gets higher and taller, and at its tallest point, it is more than 10 feet tall, and it is over 400 feet, 493 feet long. Now, I say that to say this, that if we took all the babies that have been aborted from 1973 up until this present year, and we were to give them a name, and we were to place them on a wall exactly like this, that wall would be 60 miles long. 60 miles long. Just to give you an idea about how bad of a problem this is in our country. To better demonstrate this, and I'm not trying to play on anybody's emotions here, I promise. I've heard sermons on abortion that just would rip your heart out that actually showed images of aborted babies. And I am absolutely not going to go there this morning, and I don't believe I need to go there this morning. But to better demonstrate that, what you're about to view for, and please bear with me for the next few moments, is a series of slides. And there are three things that you will see on these slides. First of all, you'll see a baby that is in the mother's womb, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's a healthy baby in the womb. And you'll see two different numbers. The first number will be the year, and the second number will be the number of abortions that year, all the way from 1973 to the present year. And so I'm going to ask Ken if he will to go through this slideshow. And I was wanting to have some a cappella music, or not music, but singing during this, but that didn't quite work out. But as hard as it is, I would like to read this. Many of you might have heard this before, The Diary of an Unborn Child. But while he's going through this slideshow here, and he'll only keep it on each slide for a few seconds, I'm going to read this. October the 5th, today my life began. My parents don't know it yet. I'm as small as a seed of an apple, but it is me already. I am to be a girl. I shall have blonde hair and blue eyes. Just about everything is settled, even the fact that I shall love flowers. October the 19th. Some say that I'm not a real person yet, that only my mother exists. But I am a real person. Just as a small crumb of bread is yet truly bread, my mother is, and I am. October the 23rd. My mouth is just beginning to open now. Just think in a year or so I shall be laughing and later talking. I know what my first word will be, Mama. October the 25th. My heart began to beat today, all by itself. From now on it shall gently beat for the rest of my life without ever stopping to rest. And after many years it will tire, it will stop, and then I shall die. November the 2nd. I am growing a bit every day. My arms and legs are beginning to take shape, but I have to wait a long time yet before these legs will raise me to my father's arms, before my arms will be able to gather flowers and embrace my mother. November the 12th. Tiny fingers are beginning to form on my hands. Funny how small they are. I'll be able to stroke my mother's hair with them. November the 20th. It wasn't until today that the doctor told Mom that I am living here under her heart. Oh, how happy she must be. Are you happy, Mom? November the 25th. My mom and dad are probably thinking about a name for me, but they don't know that I'm a little girl. I want to be called Katie. I'm getting so big already. December the 10th. My hair is growing. It is smooth and bright and shiny. I wonder what kind of hair my mom has. December the 13th. I'm just about able to see. It is dark around me. When Mom brings me into the world, it will be full of sunshine and flowers. But what I want more than anything is to see my mommy. December the 24th. I wonder if my mom hears the whispering of my heart. Some babies come into the world a little sick, but my heart is strong and healthy. It beats so evenly. Oh, Mom, you'll have a healthy little daughter. December the 28th. Today, my mother killed me. As you see here, over 53 million babies have been killed from 1973, since it's been legalized in the United States, to the present. When you look at these statistics, 46 million babies are aborted every single year worldwide. 43 are in America, that's one every 30 seconds. And when you think about that, that's not office hours. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. 43% of women will have at least one abortion by the age of 45. Think about that, 43%, and 40 will have a second one. Except for biopsies, abortion is the most common surgical procedure performed in the United States. Except for biopsies, murder. One in four children will die by abortion. Some actually say that this number is more like one in three. We'll say one in four. And just to kind of give you an idea of how many that would be, next time you go to a high school graduation, and what a great and a happy time that is, just imagine between every fourth and fifth graduate, there stands, should be standing another one. This kind of gives us just an idea about how bad it is in our country. The absolute most dangerous place for an infant in our country today is in its mother's womb. And so that makes us ask the question, is that right? Is that right? Should it be that way? If abortion if it was wrong, then why do so many people in our country say that it's okay? If abortion is wrong, why is there so many people really throughout the world that says it's okay? Well, it really doesn't matter what people think, and I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't really matter what people say. What matters is what God's Word says. And on any issue, and I don't care if you consider it political or not, and of course there's a lot of people that say, well, you shouldn't mix the two, and I'm not going to go there this morning. But on any issue, we need to look to God's Word and see what His Word has to say. And that's what I want to do this morning. I have no intention on looking at and showing you anything that's gruesome. I have no intention on trying to make this worse than what it actually is. I just want to tell the truth. I want to show you the numbers and statistics. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about it. And then I want us to consider, as God's children, what our responsibility is and what we can actually do as one. First of all, let's look at some of the lies that are told. I think everybody is familiar with Planned Parenthood. And it's just one of several different organizations that are in the business of abortion. And they are in that business to make money, no doubt about it. And there is a language, if you will, and there's terminology that they use in Planned Parenthood. And for instance, they will never refer to the pregnancy as a child. They won't do it. They'll never refer to it as being a human being. They will always refer to it as being tissue or being a ball of cells. And so these are some of the lies that are told. It's amazing when you think about, you know, our society is so driven by entertainment. And you think about Hollywood and how outrageous and how far gone Hollywood has gotten concerning that, and how they're pretty much not embarrassed to put anything and glorify any kind of sin and exalt any kind of sin. But yet even Hollywood will not exalt and glorify abortion. It's pretty bad when both sides consider it to be such an ugly thing that neither side even wants to look at it. And so is the case with abortion. MTV, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm advocating MTV, but the fact of the matter is MTV has a reality show. That show is out there. People see that, and so they're exposed to the teachings there and that show. And recently MTV has had a reality show. And in that reality show, they have followed a couple through the abortion process. And they counseled the woman and told her all the typical lies that are normally told. They told her that all they're doing is going in there and removing this tissue, this ball of cells, and that they're cleaning that out, that it's not a human being. And so once they've done that, that will be over with. And that young woman looks over at her little 2-year-old daughter and with tears coming down her face says, "You know, they told me not to complicate this. They told me not to humanize this because it would only depress me. But isn't it interesting and amazing that that little ball of cells and that tissue will become one day a beautiful child like that?" Abby Johnson was a young woman that was a college student. And as she was a college student, she was a part or worked for Planned Parenthood. And as she got out of college, she actually moved up the ranks and became a leader there in Planned Parenthood. And she was versed on all the terminology that was to be used. And of course, they taught her how to deal with parents, how to answer all the questions that were so commonly asked by mothers. Questions like the ones you see here: does my child have a heartbeat? And of course, she would answer that, "No, it's not. It's not a child. It's not a baby. Your baby, your fetus has no heartbeat." Well, what sex is my baby? Is it going to be a boy or a girl? And she was trained to tell them, "Well, it's neither. It's neither. It doesn't have a sex. It's not a male. It's not a female. It's not a human being. It's just tissue." Well, does it feel pain? Does my baby feel pain is one of the common questions that would be asked. And of course, she would say, "Well, no, it's like I said, it's not a baby. It feels no pain." And so she did very well at her job and moved up to the very top of Planned Parenthood. One day, a doctor asked her to do a sonogram. Is that what you call that? A sonogram-guided abortion. To help out with that, to just hold the device while the doctor did what he needed to do. And she had never done this before. She had never actually been there in the room while this took place. And this is something that they would absolutely never, ever let a mother see, because as you can see, if you look at that, it looks like a child, because it is a child, because it is a baby. And so they never let the mother see this in one of these procedures. And so she had to hold this device as they were doing this type of abortion, and she was looking at the screen for the first time, and she said it was like watching a train wreck right before it happened. And she said she could watch actually the probe as it was getting closer and closer to the baby, and that she saw the little infant shy away from that. And she said that she left there that day, and this is a true story, you can look her up, she left there that day promising, "I will never, ever again work for an abortion clinic." Abby Johnson now goes throughout the country answering those questions truthfully, talking out and speaking out against abortion. And so when these questions are asked, does my baby have a heartbeat? And she will answer, "Yes, it does." "Does my baby have a sex?" "Yes, it does." "Does my baby feel pain?" "Yes, it does." And so now she does that and is a great promoter for pro-life. I want us to look at what the Bible has to say on the issue. And brethren, any time, and let's try not to, I've always been told to not mix politics and religion. And I see the sense in that somewhat, I really do. And I'm not trying to do that this morning. But I do want us to look, brethren, there's something wrong when we can label sin politics. We need to look at what the Bible has to say about absolutely any issue. We never need to shy away from it because it's an unpopular subject, because we're scared to talk about it, or because we're scared that it might be a little bit too political, but we always need to see what God's Word has to say. In Genesis 5 and verse 3, it speaks of Adam's son. And here it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth." The word "begot" here in Hebrew is the word for producing offspring. And we all know what part a man has in producing offspring. Of course, that is the conception. And so in other words, God said here that Adam had a son at conception. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5, and we don't have time to read all of these this morning, and so we're not going to do that, but I'll read a couple of them. But Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5, it speaks of bones in the womb, and it refers to them as a child, these bones growing in the womb as a child. Doesn't call it a ball of cells or a fetus or anything, but a child. In Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, it's talking there about creation. It's talking about God creating us. And it talks about how He says that He covers you in your mother's womb. And the word covers here means protection. In other words, the mother's womb is to be a safe place and a place of protection. And to think that in the United States of America, it is the deadliest place for a child to be. Psalm 127 and verse 3. This is a well-known passage for many of us. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And that word reward there is talking about a payment for contract. In other words, God has given us a gift. And in this case, He's given us the most wonderful gift that we could have here on this earth, and that is a child, and how we should savor that, how we should protect that gift, that wonderful gift that He has given us. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, I do want to read this one also. It's talking about civil laws under the Old Testament. Notice what he says here concerning a baby. It says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life." Now, isn't it interesting that here that God places the same value on an unborn child than He does on an adult? One of the most eye-opening passages is in Job, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. The passage here in Luke chapter 1 is the one where Mary comes to Elizabeth, and she's so excited about being pregnant with the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. And there in verse 41, it calls Elizabeth's child in her womb a babe. And we know that that's John the Baptist, and that he actually leaps when he hears the news. And so it's not referred to as tissue or a ball of cells, but actually a baby. In Job 3 and verse 16, it says, and without going into all the context here, it says, "Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light?" And you might be thinking, okay, this is talking about a stillborn child. This is talking about a miscarriage. But see, in our language today, we've really kind of confused things a little bit, and we haven't been all that technical with it. Abortion actually means death of the body in the womb. That's what it actually means. And so if we were going to be specific about it, we would actually say there's a voluntary abortion and an involuntary abortion. An involuntary abortion, of course, would be a miscarriage, and a voluntary abortion is what we actually call an abortion, which is a murder. And so here in the same verse that he calls life ending in the womb, he calls it an infant. He doesn't call it a fetus, he doesn't call it tissue, but he actually refers to it as an infant. Like I said, this topic is something that is so terrible that neither side really wants to look at it. And we live in a nation today that doesn't value life very much. We live in a nation today that says that the infant inside the mother's womb is not a human being. We live in a nation that has given us the right to take that life. But you know what? God is the one that sets standards of righteousness. Man does not do that. God does that. Anytime if it's an individual or as His people, the church, or as a nation, anytime that we let God decide what is right and determine what is right, then we're going to be blessed because of that. It doesn't matter what our country tells us. It doesn't matter what you read. It's murder. And that's what abortion is. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about a young man being prepped by his mother to be a king. And he's going to be a king soon, and she's trying to give him some advice about how to better rule the people. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. Notice what she says to him. This is, of course, the nation of Israel. It says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Who suffers here? It's the speechless. It's the ones that cannot speak out and cannot hide from what is happening. And so unless we stand up for the speechless, then who can and who will? What can we do? Well, we can do a number of things, just as individuals. For one, of all people in the world, we should support adoption. We should support that. Another thing that we can do is we can find an organization that is pro-life and we can support them. One thing we can do is we can stand up for what is right. This is not a popular issue and it's not something people like to discuss, and I sure don't like standing up here and talking about it. But we can stand up for what is right as this is being discussed, and we can open up God's Word and look at it and teach people what the Bible has to say about it. Another thing that we can do is we can vote for someone who is going to be pro-life, and we can try to put in office someone who is against abortion. One of the greatest blessings that we have as God's people is that God forgives us no matter what we've done. And we tend to categorize sin. We think that sin, and certainly looking at something like this, we think sin, some sin is worse than others. And that's not the case. One sin is just as bad as another sin. And it's a wonderful thing, wonderful blessing that we have to know that we can have forgiveness of sin no matter what that sin is. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. There it says that He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And isn't that a blessing? Because I've committed some sin that I'm so ashamed of, and I wouldn't want anybody to know. And He says, He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. We all have things that we've done in our life that we are ashamed of, no matter what that is. But I hope that we all understand, that we all recognize, and in the midst of all the pain, the suffering, the sin, and the sorrow that this life brings, that there's love, that there's mercy, that there's grace, that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what a blessing that is. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to give you this opportunity to do so while we stand and sing this song.